Good morning, 12th Street. We invite you to stand and worship with us this morning. The battle rages on as storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight inside our rebel hearts. We're laying down our weapons now. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag. The war is over. Love has come. Your love has won.
Street. In case you're wondering, I am trying to start a new fashion trend, so if you want to join me next Sunday, that'd be great. No, this morning we have baptism, and I'm excited about it, and I'm glad this morning as we start the service, we can say we raise the white flag, right? It doesn't just have to be at the end of the service. At the beginning of the service, before we open God's word and before we sing our praises, we can say, Lord, right now we lift this white flag. We surrender all to you. Well, we serve a great God, don't we? All right, announcements will be short this morning. First of all, we have a potluck immediately following the morning service. It's an Asian-themed potluck. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so if you didn't bring food, it's okay. Go ahead and stay. We'd love to have you stay for the fellowship. And if you did bring food, thank you. So it's going to be a great time of fellowship, and so everyone's invited to stay for that. There is a new Sunday school class that's going to be starting up, and Tom, why don't you come on up here and tell us about it, and Philip, could you use your mic?
Good morning, 12th Street. My name is Tom Layton. Most of you met me last week and shook my hand, or were new members. And I'm introducing a new class. We're going to start September the 18th, but I'm going to read just a little bit of scripture, what it's based on. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Jump down to verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." So our new class is going to be called Archers. So it is based on that scripture. So the class is for archers. So it doesn't matter if your arrow is wee little and cute and innocent, or big and goofy looking teenage arrow, you're invited to our class. Our class will not be just a parenting class that lasts for 4 weeks and then ends, or a marriage class that lasts for 6 weeks and ends. It is a commitment for a group of us to get together. We will look at all kinds of scripture with the perspective of an archer and how we're raising and launching our kids. So September 18th, we're looking, we're not sure what room it'll be in yet. We'll post that whenever I get a slide together next week. And if you have any questions, where's there a sign up?
There'll be sign up sheets. Go ahead. There'll be a sign up sheet.
Yes. Okay, there'll be a sign up sheet in the back. We'd love to know how many couples would commit to coming to this class before that. And if you have any questions, ask me or the pastor.
All right, thank you, Tom. And then also, Scott Cross is going to be teaching a Sunday school class. And he's going to start on September 18th as well. And he's, what book of the Bible were you going through again, Scott? Isaiah. So he's starting with a real easy book. So, that'll be another great class to learn just from God's Word. And so I'm excited about both classes. And then also on the 18th, if you're new to 12th Street and you'd like to know more, we are going to start go through the round of 12 things about 12th Street, but this time we're only going to do 6 things. And we're going to the class is actually going to run a 6-week class, and we're going to get through the material a little bit quicker. So if you would like to be part of that, if you're new to the church, thinking about joining, and you'd like to know more, we're going to offer that class starting September 18th. Also, small groups start that night. All right. Some small groups, though, are going to start on Saturday, maybe on Friday. We're going to have some different times that some small groups are going to be meeting. So next week, we're finalizing all of our small groups. So if you haven't signed up and you'd like to host or lead, make sure you sign up so I can get hold of you. We can talk through it. And the small group material will all be on prayer. And it's going to be a fun time for you to just sit and pray with other people. Our men's softball team, won the league tournament. And so I'd like to invite Pete Pollard, the coach, to come on up here. And Pete, congratulations for leading the men's team, and appreciate all the hard work. Why don't you just real quick tell everybody about what happened at the championship game and the testimony the guy shared?
One of the nicest things about being able to play in a church league is playing with other fellow brothers from other different denominations, different churches. Earlier this year, we had a church come over to us from Lake Center Bible and play at our field. And that week, they had experienced a loss. One of their young members, one of their softball players, 24-year-old, passed away in a car accident, left a 2-year-old little girl and a wife, and just loved the game. Just liked to play. He was just an enthusiastic guy. He was getting better. He was having a good time. And the coach came to me and really wanted to dedicate that day and pray for his family and put up, talk to us about a website for this young lady and their family. And, we did whatever we could, try to lift them up, enjoy that. They made the tournament. They played us in the second round, the semifinal game. And they came to us and came and said, before we get started here, we just want to thank you guys for what you did and how you embraced us, embraced our loss. And it was a real tough week that week. And found out that our players had also donated money to this family, and he had talked about that. And it was just such a blessing because it just showed what the church is more than just the sport we play and have fun doing, but what's really truly there. And we had a good time with them, and they were such a blessing. And so we had a great time. It was a great year this year. We had a lot of fun. I want to thank all the guys that played, the Joel and Greg Ritzmas, Joe Ghana, Austin Sharp, Mike Pransky, Jim Dieters, Richard Garcia, Caleb Thad, Warnicki, Philip Dorton, Ralph Balcoma, and I think that got everybody, but that was our team this year. We got a tournament this Saturday. We start at 9 o'clock in the morning, where it's an invitational tournament at Northeastern Baptist Church. We're going to play there all day long. So if anybody wants to come and see the team play, we'll be out there this Saturday.
And hopefully we'll be presenting another trophy next Sunday. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're a great God because you love us, and I thank you for the opportunity this week to spend some time with some of our church family camping. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we were able to have there, and I just thank you for the way that we can rally together as a church. And Lord, as we see needs in people's lives, Lord, there are some in our church right now that have come into the stormiest, most difficult seasons of their life. And I thank you, Lord, that you will walk with them, that we are confident of that. And Lord, I just pray that we as a church will be diligent in finding ways that we can encourage and surround them. And Lord, I just pray for the Garcia family. I pray, Lord, that you would just be especially gracious to them and strong in their lives. And that, Lord, we as a church would be just a great comfort and help. Lord, we do pray for Don Lewis. Thank you that he's come through the heart attack and had the stents put in, and that he's doing much better. We just pray that you'll continue to help him to do better and to regain his strength and his health. And Lord, as we meet here this morning, we want to hear from you. Lord, if we come here and we have a great time and we just really enjoy the song service, but we never hear from you, and we never speak to you, then we've wasted our time this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through song. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, that our fellowship with each other this morning would be sweet. And so, Lord, to you be all the praise and glory. You are our great God. We are here for you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. All right, if you could find your seats. If everybody could find their seats. Well, this morning we have an awesome young man here. This is Wendell Toms. He is the son of Wendell and Jamie Toms. And this morning he wants to be baptized. And I just want to explain why we have baptism. It's not so that Wendell can go to heaven. He's already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Nothing can ever take that away from him. And this morning, he wants to show you his faith by being baptized. And as he's baptized, the water here doesn't wash your sin away. Jesus' blood already did that. So the reason we get baptized is we make a picture of what Jesus did for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we're standing here in the water showing a representation that we believe Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't just die, he was buried. And that's why in just a couple seconds I'm going to dunk Wendell underneath the water. Right, Wendell? Yeah. And Jesus didn't stay dead. Right, Wendell? Because if he did, I'd have to just keep holding you under. That would not be any good. Jesus rose again. And so we'll pull Wendell back up out of the water to show that Jesus rose again from the grave and that Wendell has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. His sin is crucified with Christ. His sin is buried in the deepest ocean. And Wendell is a new man in Jesus Christ. So, Wendell, why don't you tell us about when you trusted Jesus?
The first day of VBS, we were praying and I raised my hand and accepted Jesus Christ into my heart.
All right. And Wendell, you'd been talking to your mom and dad about it for a little while, right?
Yes.
And it was just, what was it? That was the right time? You felt God was really working at your heart? And that was the right time to do it? That's awesome. So Wendell, do you know that Jesus is in your heart today?
Yes.
Wendell, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for Wendell. I just pray that you would encourage him. I thank you for his statement of faith this morning, his testimony of your grace in his life. I thank you for VBS, for all those who worked, because, Lord, all of that effort, Lord, it pays off in seeing a young man give his life to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as Wendell continues to grow, I pray that you would be with his parents, that you would give Wendell and Jamie strength and wisdom as they raise him. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church would surround them with love and be a great help to them. And so now, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thankful we've got a Redeemer this morning. Something just realizing that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior and seeing where I'm at and where God is, the huge gap. I'm just in awe of the fact that He'd pursue me. Is that how you feel this morning? Hallelujah.
Here I am, humbled by Your majesty. Covered by Your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. And now I found the grace. This love of all is mine since You laid down Your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in Your hands. Here I am, humbled by the love that You give, forgiven so that I could forgive. Here I stand, knowing that I'm Your desire, sanctified by glory and fire. And now I found the greatest love of all is mine since You laid down.
Ushers to come forward now.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank You this morning for Your majesty. And we just thank You for the baptism this morning, Lord, and we thank You for the VBS that we were able to see souls won for you, Lord. Father, we just ask that you just be with us this morning as we take up this offering. We ask that you'll just be with each gift and each giver, Lord, and that we can see this portion that we give back to you used for your ministry. And we pray this now in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Stood before creation, eternity in your hand, and you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. And you stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? What could I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? So I walk upon salvation, the Spirit alive. Life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? And what could I do but offer this heart, oh God, to you?
Stand and sing it with us.
So what could I say? And what could I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? So what could I say? do. But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
Lord, we just thank you for your presence here this morning. God, we know that you're here already, but we just thank you that we can sense it this morning. And I pray that you bless Pastor Thad as he preaches this morning and gives your word and just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am so grateful for our praise team and the work they put in and then just the heart behind what they do. And I'm glad we can go to our Lord this morning. We can say to him, I'll stand. We're going to talk about a figure this morning, and the children are dismissed to Children's Church. A couple of them were giving me dirty looks. As the children go to Children's Church, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Our judge this morning is Samson. Now, I'm not going to be able to get through all of Samson's life. This is going to be a two-part message on Samson. And the thing with Samson is that he was a man that had every opportunity to stand, and he did stand. But God always had to move him, and God always had to force him into things, because Samson was a very selfish individual. And this morning as we look at things, there are four things that we're going to need to draw from the life of Samson. And so this is the outline that's in your bulletin. I know usually I go through the text and then go through the outline. I'm doing it reverse this morning, okay? I like change. Change is good. So we're just going to change it up just a little bit. Judges 13. First of all, point number one is, Samson. He's a strong man whose commitment to God is kept through his long hair, okay? His commitment to God was kept through his strong hair. Now, this whole idea that's given here in Judges 13, it seems to be different than a lot of things that we see in Scripture as far as the way that God dealt with Samson and the way God used Samson. But I think if we really look closely at it, we're going to find that God really does work the same with Samson as with anybody else. It's just he used a different sign of commitment. And so Samson's hair was the sign of his commitment. So, number one, through the life of Samson, we need to see this. Keep your commitments. Some commitments are given to us. Okay, we are born, well, not all of us were born, but we are living in America. So we have to live underneath the American law, right? You can't do something and say, oh, but that's legal in Canada. Well, does it matter? You don't live in Canada, right? Even from state to state, there are different laws, aren't there? You can't be in Michigan and say, well, that's legal in Colorado. So, no. We have commitments that are given to us. Samson is one such person. He did not choose these commitments. These commitments were chosen for him. But the key to this is keep your commitments. Number two, we all have a sign of our relationship with God that demonstrates obedience. We all have a sign of our relationship with God that demonstrates obedience. Now, Samson's is easy. His is his hair, okay? But I believe we all have signs of our commitment to God. One sign of commitment to God could possibly be the fact that you're in church. And the fact that every week you set all other life aside and say, I'm committed to show my relationship with God, my obedience to God, by being in church. And so church attendance is a sign of a commitment to God. For some, it may be at work, you have something, a routine, or a mannerism or a testimony that people look at you, and that's the sign of your commitment. And if you were to stop, they would question your faith. I used to work in a car shop, auto repair shop for a Ford dealer. And in that shop, they swore like crazy, okay? And I knew that if I swore, I would have broken the sign of my commitment to God. Because the first thing they realized about me is, you don't swear, do you? You know, I'd either be detailing a car or doing an oil change, and I'd torque something and rip some skin on my hand, and, oh, man, that hurts. You don't swear, do you? Never thought about it? No. We're going to make you swear. And like a couple of them, that was like their task in life. They wanted to see me swear. And you know, if I would have, in front of them and to them, the sign of my commitment, the commitment that they understood, it would have been broken. And the sign of my obedience would have been gone. And see, we all carry a sign of our obedience to God. And I just want you to think for a couple minutes. What is it in your life when other people look at you? When you think about your relationship with God, what is the sign of your obedience? Now, as you think about that, if you were to break that sign of obedience, you would probably devastate someone else's faith and possibly your own. The third thing, don't let your life be a mockery to God. It would be wonderful to live out the rest of your life, and when they're doing a eulogy, they say, nobody could ever point their finger and say, that person failed God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And in Samson's life, we won't get to it today. We will see signs of the mockery toward God today, but Samson brought mockery toward God. The fourth thing, finish better than you start. Finish better than you start. You see, we live in a world full of really good starters with very few finishers. And those who finish rarely finish well. All right, I look at this just in the ministry. In the ministry. The average lifespan of a pastor's total ministry is 7 years. A bunch of starters, but not a lot of finishers. The average missionary will stay on their field. Praise God for these missionaries that stay for, you know, decades. But the average missionary will stay on their field for 2 years and 6 months, and then get out. A lot of finishers. I'm sorry, a lot of starters, but not a lot of finishers. In homes, 82% of people who claim to be born again, Bible believing, they go to a church that preaches and teaches from the Bible. 82% of the children that are raised in those churches, like ours, leave the faith when they go to college. 82%. And in almost every single one of those children's lives, their parents at one point dedicated to raise their children correctly. And of the 82%, almost 100% of them were baptized as a child. A lot of starters, but not a lot of finishers. Finish better than you start. Judges 13, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. I mean, every week, I hope that you've been paying attention as we've been going through Judges. Every week, it starts that way. Every single week. Doesn't that get monotonous? Are you like, what a bunch of idiots? Why don't they just start following God? Whoa, wait a minute. Before we say anything to them, let's just back up and let's think about us. Every week we see they do evil. As soon as the previous judge dies, the next group of people, the next generation, does evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God delivers them into the hand of the, in this case, the Philistines for 40 years. You want to know who the Philistines are? Think today in Israel, okay? And think of the group of people, Palestine, okay? The Palestinians. That word Palestinian or Palestine is the exact same group of people, same word as Philistine. Same people. So when we look and we see all the conflict going on in Israel today, you know what? It's not new. It's not even 100 years old. It's not even 200 years old. It's not 400 years old. We are over 4,500 years of conflict between Philistine and Israel. Samson is representative of Israel. The Philistines are the present-day Palestinians. It's just nothing changes on this earth. You know that? We wrestle against flesh and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual powers. All right? Satan has never wanted God's people to have their land. And so he's always had people trying to take that land from God's people. And it's the same here in Judges chapter 13. Now there is a man, verse 2, a certain man of Zorah. You say, okay, where is Zorah? Zorah is in Dan. Dan was given a possession in Israel, right? If you think about the land of Israel and you think about where things are located, I'm just going to give you basic north-south directions, okay? Israel at this time is all one nation. So Dan is going to be near the southern section of Israel. And if you're looking at a map, the very southern tribe or state in Israel would be Judah. And right above Judah, there's a little stretch of Benjamin, and then Benjamin comes out over here, Judah's down here, and then right up here, like little skinny, and then it gets wide out by the sea, is Dan. Dan was originally given a piece of property. This man from Zorah, his name is Manoah, he and his wife, they live in the property that God gave them. And you say, why is that a big deal? Because Dan didn't stay in the property very long. It was a hard place. It was swampy. It was not very livable. And the people that lived there were hard people. And so most of Dan got out of Dan. And we're going to see in a couple weeks how the whole tribe of Dan chooses a different location than what God had given them as their territory. So in the book of Judges, we've seen the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites are complainers. When Gideon won a victory, they complained. Okay? When Jephthah won a victory, they complained. So now we get to Dan. Here's something about the people of Dan. They will relatively be known as people who don't take what God gives them. But you know, I'm really glad in Scripture that you can't generalize and you can't just put everybody in the same little box. Because here's a man from Dan, the people who don't take what God gives them. And he stays committed to what God says. And this man's name is Manoah. He and his wife were not able to have children. An angel appears and tells Manoah's wife that she will have a child. Look at verse 4. He says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." So, very simple, basic instructions. Don't eat or drink anything that comes from the vine or anything that's unclean. And then, look at verse 5. "You will conceive, bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So, a Nazarite is not a type of person. A Nazarite is a person who takes a special vow. This vow includes never cutting your hair, never eating or drinking anything from the vine, and never eating or drinking anything that's unclean. Okay? To eat out of a dead animal would be unclean. There were certain types of animals that they themselves were unclean. And so that's the vow of the Nazarite. Now, go down to verse 14. Manoah's wife says, "Hey, an angel appeared to me and told me I was going to have a child." And he's like, "Well, I want to meet this angel." And so the angel appears. And Manoah's not there. So she runs to get Manoah. And Manoah talks to the angel. And the angel says in verse 14, these are the rules. This is the commitment that your wife and the child both have to make. She may not eat of anything that comes of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command, let her observe. That's the commitment for Manoah, or for Manoah's wife. And it's the commitment that Samson was supposed to live by, their son. Verse 19. So Manoah, he's excited to have seen this angel of the Lord. He wants to show his thanks. He takes a kid that's a young goat with a meat offering, laid it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame of fire went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Because they were still a little skeptical about, is this really a messenger from God? And so he prepares this meal. He asks the angel, "What's your name?" And the angel says, "Why are you asking my name? It's a secret." You know who I think this angel of the Lord is? I think it's Jesus pre-incarnate. Okay? He's the angel of the Lord. He's speaking the word of the Lord to Manoah. But then here's a really cool thing. When Manoah offers this sacrifice, the angel jumps into the flame and ascends up to heaven from there. There's no doubt now that it's an angel of the Lord, right? So verse 24, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Okay? It's a very small piece of property between Zorah and Eshtaol. Not very far at all. And so God is going to put his spirit on Samson and move him to do some work in that area. Let's look at what Samson did. Chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath. Oh, no. All right. Timnath is inhabited by Philistines. These are not God's friends. These are God's enemies. And the Philistines were there to pass God's judgment on God's people. Samson has, from before birth, been raised to be the deliverer from the Philistines. Samson has a problem. He loves Philistines. He doesn't have friends in Israel. He has friends that are Philistines. He doesn't like the ladies of Israel. He likes the ladies of the Philistines. And that's where his heart and his attention are. And so he goes down, saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and mother and said, "I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now go get her for me to be my wife." All right. My kids ever talk to me that way. Right, Kayla? Yeah. Look at what Manoah does. Then his father and mother said to him, "Isn't there ever a woman among the daughters of your brothers or among all my people that you go and take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She pleases me well." Parents, learn from Manoah and his wife. They kept what they were supposed to do, but they didn't make their son follow. Parents, lead by example, but also lead by force. The book of Proverbs is such an interesting book. It gives parents the way to raise your children and know that they will follow God. And you know one of the things that the book of Proverbs says? That if you don't use the rod of correction on your children, then you hate them. I don't think Manoah and his wife were very corrective with Samson. Go get me that woman to be my wife. But she's not an Israelite. Go get her. Okay. I mean, I know he's got long hair and he's strong and everything, but parents parent. Children follow. And children follow rightly when parents use proper force. So verse 4, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. See, here's part of the problem. God has raised up Samson. All of his life he's been prepared up to this point to be a judge and to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And you know what Samson does? I like the Philistines. So God says, all right, I'll use that. You're either going to be a positive piece of the puzzle that plays out God's providence, or God will just jam you in and make it work the way that I do a puzzle. Some of the judges we've seen voluntarily stepped up and followed God greatly. Samson, God has to just manipulate the situation because Samson's not ready to be a deliverer. So, verse 15. Samson went down, his father and his mother, to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. You think a vineyard's a good place for someone who's got the vow of a Nazarite to be? Probably not, since you're not supposed to eat or drink anything off of the vine. This is problem number one. In my Bible, I've written this right next to this verse. Problem one, Samson is in the vineyard. Okay, you ever think about with Adam and Eve? In the Garden of Eden, God says there's one tree, don't eat of it. If you eat of it, you'll die. And don't you always think, why was Eve standing next to the tree? There's thousands of other trees in that garden. Why is she standing next to that tree? Because that's human nature. We're curious. Even though she was innocent, she was curious. What's this tree I'm not supposed to eat? And so out of all the places, out of all the women in the world, Samson had to find a woman who's in an area where they grow fruit he's not allowed to eat or drink. You think he kept that part of his vow? I don't think so. I don't think Samson stayed away from the fruit of the vine. I don't think it was in his nature to do so. Verse 8. I'm sorry, I skipped the best part. Verse 5. Then Samson went down, his father and his mother, to Timnath. They came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Second time that it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson. And he had nothing in his hand. He rent the lion as he would have rent a kid or a goat or a defenseless little sheep. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So this lion attacks him. I don't care if it's a young lion or an old lion. A lion's a lion, right? If I have a lion attack me, I'm probably going to climb a tree or run or something. Samson turns around and rips it. Rips the lion and kills it. He didn't tell his mom or dad. He just, I don't know if it's me. I'm on my, hey, Dad, know what I did today? Just walking down, a lion attacked me, killed it. You know, high five. Yeah. Cool. But he doesn't tell them. Verse 7, he went down, talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Verse 8, after time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. This is vow number two. Vow number one was don't eat anything from the fruit of the vine. Vow number two is don't eat anything unclean. He broke it. He reached into a dead lion to grab honey out of it. He has very little left of his commitment to God. The commitment that was made before he was born. You know what the only thing left is? Long hair. That's the only part of his commitment that he has left. Because he's reached in and he's eaten something unclean. So in verse 10, his father went down to the woman. Samson made a feast. It's how what the young men used to do. And he brought 30 companions to be with him. And these are 30 Philistines. All right, when he was looking for best friends, where did he find his best friends? The Philistines, not in Israel. Verse 12. So Samson wants to play a little game with the 30 best men. That's a big wedding party, right? And he says, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. So basically, a whole new outfit, basically, is what he promises them. But if you cannot declare it to me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. They said to him, put forth your riddle that we may hear it. He said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. They could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So 3 days pass, they can't figure out what he means with this riddle. So they go to Samson's wife. Now, he's just engaged to her. They're not married yet. It's a 7-day-long feast before the marriage is consummated. And they go to Samson's wife, and they tell her, entice your husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? They just basically threaten her. You figure out what the answer to the riddle, or we're going to set you and your father's house on fire. Now, let me just tell you something. When you betray the people that you love because of a threat from another person, that threat will come true anyway, all right? And that's what we're going to see here with Samson's fiance slash soon-to-be wife. So verse 17, she wept before him 7 days while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day, he told her. Because if you read in verse 16, she every day, Samson, you don't love me. I love you. Then tell me the answer to the riddle. I didn't even tell my own parents. I'm not telling you. Samson, you don't love me. And finally, on the 7th day, he's like, oh, I just wish you would stop. So he tells her the answer to the riddle. Verse 18, the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. All right, what a way to call your wife. You hadn't been plowing with my heifer. Problem is, Samson's friends are still the Philistines. God's trying to create a wedge between him and the Philistines. And this is the way God does it. So now Samson has to come up with 30 outfits to give to these guys since he lost the bet. Look at verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon. Okay, we're talking probably about a 30-35 mile journey toward the coastline. And he slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So he didn't even go back to his wife. He didn't consummate the marriage. He's mad at her. Now, let's just think about the way that he pays off his bet. He goes and he finds 30 guys and kills them and takes their clothes. All right? This is a brutal story. And now it's not just a story. This is brutal history. This is real. It happened. So he gets the 30 changes of clothes. He goes and he pays off his bet. He goes back to his father's house because he's mad. Verse 20, Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. So the best man got the bride. Okay, that's why you used to have a best man. If the groom couldn't fulfill his duty, best man stepped in. All right, that's what happens. Chapter 15, verse 1. Came to pass after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. Not that she had a kid or he had a kid. He brought an animal, okay? The same type of kid we've been talking about, young goat or sheep. He brought it down. He said, I will go to my wife into the chamber and consummate the marriage. But her father would not allow him to go in. Her father said, I thought that you hated her, so I gave her to your companion. So when you left, I gave her to the best man. Kind of a bummer. Samson paid for the feast and did everything and didn't get the girl. So then the father-in-law says, why don't you take her younger sister? She's prettier anyway. In verse 3, Samson says concerning them, now I shall be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now, I have never caught a fox before. I've chased my dog before. And not easy to catch. Not easy to get hold of. And Samson, now, here's another thing. Every time Samson does something spectacular, we've read before this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, right? Not now. Not this time. And here's what Samson, I'm sure that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he knew the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because what he was able to do was supernatural. He's able to do a really, really incredible physical feat here. Sometimes God just gifts us with extraordinary ability, and he doesn't need to come upon us and come upon us for us to do something that's seemingly incredible. And that's what happens here with Samson. So he caught 300 foxes. He took firebrands, and he took the foxes, and he tied them together, two at a time. He tied their tails together. And then he put a firebrand, okay, a torch, basically, in between their tails. So you have 150 pairs of foxes with fire between their tails. And I guarantee you their tails are catching on fire. And he lets them loose in the wheat fields and in the vineyards of the Philistines. And it was at the time of harvest, just before they've harvested, and it burns all of their food down. Verse 6 in chapter 15. The Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. She didn't tell the answer to the riddle because she was afraid that her and her father would get burned with fire. What happened to her anyway? Verse 7, and Samson said to them, and Samson said to them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. After that, I will cease. So Samson looks at the Philistines. I don't know how many. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there are here. It's a company. It's a small army of the Philistines. And he says, hey, you just burned them. You know, I know that I'm not married to her, but that's not cool. I'm just trying to get into Samson's mind here, okay? I don't think he's the brightest stick in the tree, right? He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, all right? Not the brightest bulb in the, all right, anyway. And Samson said, though you have done this, I will be avenged of you. So he said, I'm gonna take vengeance on you anyway. And then he says, and when I'm done, after I whoop you guys, I'm done. Oh, no, no, no. He won't be done because God won't let him be done. But do you see the pattern here that Samson has no desire and no design to fulfill his role as the judge and free Israel? But you know what? God's going to keep stirring up trouble so that Samson keeps fighting against them. God does not force your will. See, sometimes we pray and we say, God, make me stop doing this. And God goes, no. I'll give you strength. I'll give you help. I'll shield you. I'll protect you. But you've got to choose it. And God didn't even force Samson to go fight the Philistines. God just made it so that the opportunity was ripe. And I just believe that there are some of us that are really missing out. Because we say, well, I can't do anything God doesn't want me to do. Yes, you can. And yes, God sometimes turns the tables on you and manipulates the situation so that you turn back to him. And God does that because he loves you. But he's not going to force you. Chapter 15, verse 8. And Samson smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. So he takes on this company of soldiers. How many, we don't know. When it says he smote them hip and thigh, there's so much conjecture. Nobody really knows. This is an old, old phrase. And it's an idiom. It's, you know, it'd be like someone during that time never having known about baseball hearing, he hit a home run. Be like, what? Home run would make no sense to someone who had never heard about baseball. Well, to smite them hip and thigh, there's my favorite word in the Bible, smite, you know. Hip and thigh, what does that mean? Okay, here's what I think it means, okay? And this is my best educated guess. He whooped them so badly when he got done, they were stacked up, their hips and their thighs stacked on each other. He whooped them so badly, there was a mass of bodies stacked up. He's one bad dude, right? When he wanted to, he could defeat the Philistines. Samson's problem was he didn't want to. I don't think Samson loved God at this point in his life. I think he just loved himself. Doesn't lessen the fact that God chose him. God was going to use him. It's just God was going to use Samson in spite of Samson. And I don't want God to have to use us in spite of ourselves. I don't want God to say, hey, I love 12th Street and I want to use these people, but I'm going to have to do a lot behind the scenes to get these people to work. Let's review our 4 points. Number one, keep your commitments. Samson has broken 2 of his 3 commitments. Number 2, we all have a sign of our relationship with God that demonstrates obedience. 2 of the 3 signs in Samson's life are gone. At least he's got the one. Number 3, don't let your life be a mockery to God. The Philistines don't fear Samson because God is upon him. They want to fight with Samson. They want a fight with God. Here's a really interesting thing. When Samson set those foxtails on fire and let them free into the corn, the god of the Philistines, his name was Dagon. He was the god of the wheat. God of the wheat could not defend his harvest. Right? This is not just you destroyed our food supply fight. The Philistines now are fighting with him because their God couldn't protect them from Samson. And their whole goal is to defeat Samson so that their God can save face. My God doesn't need me to save face for him. Okay? Your God doesn't need you to save face for him. He died on the cross. He rose again from the grave. He's coming back. He'll take care of that. But I don't want to be ashamed to my God. Sometimes the Philistines show more passion toward their God than we show towards ours. And their God couldn't protect a little wheat and vine from getting destroyed with fire. Our God can do anything. And then fourth, finish better than you start. Samson, he's off to a rough start. But at least as a child, I'm sure he kept those commitments. And I just want to encourage you, finish better than you start. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you this morning we can look at your word. I thank you there's so much here that we can just take and apply it to our lives. And Lord, if anyone here and their sign of their obedience to you, if they've been failing with it, Lord, maybe there are some here that everything they have in their life that is known as Christian, is they've desecrated it. I pray, Lord, this morning that they would find healing and redemption in you. Lord, they don't need to be saved again. They just need to fall on their face before you and ask for forgiveness. Because with you, that's where we find it. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I thank you for the great example that Wendell gave us this morning of faith. And if any here have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that this morning they would just give their life to you and say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I would love for you, Lord, to change my life. Lord, I need you to be the boss. Lord, if any will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, they will be saved. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we are getting ready to close. We're not going to sing. We're just gonna listen as Philip sings his closing song. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I would love to talk to you about how to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not experiencing the life of victory that you know that God wants you to have. Maybe it's something in the commitment that's messed up. I just want to encourage you, come and just get that made right with God. Because this morning, God wants us to leave here and be his children that he can use because we're willing and ready. So during this invitation song, I just encourage you to do business with God. And let's let our hearts be full before him.
You are God in heaven, and here I am on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. God in heaven, and here I am on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Stand in awe of you, Jesus. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you.
This week, God has great things in store for us. So let's go out from here, and let's not be like Samson with our will, but let's be with like Samson in the way that we win, okay? I mean, so far, Samson hasn't lost a fight yet, okay? God will give you strength this week. Let's go into this world, and let's go with a heart that's willing. Don't forget to stay for the potluck. We're going to have a great time of fellowship back there. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we leave here and we get back into regular life, I thank you that you go with us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you want to lead us. I pray, Lord, that the sign of our commitment to you, whatever it may be in our lives, Lord, we would keep that solid and strong. We would be true and sure in our commitment and our relationship with you. And so, Lord, as we go and we enjoy some good food, some great fellowship, to you be glory and praise, our wonderful God, our glorious Savior, our Redeemer and faithful friend. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.